What are we all about, we Christians? What is it that makes us so special? What is it that we're supposed to be doing in this world? What is it that we're to be into? How are we to use our life and our talents and our gifts? It's a question that's haunted many people. I'm sure it has haunted you. What is it that we're all about, we Christians? I was reading a passage in 2 Corinthians where it tells us that for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he, Christ, died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So one of the things that we're all about is the fact that we're no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Problem is, I like living for myself. And that's where the rub comes. I enjoy a day when the phone doesn't ring. I enjoy Saturdays when no one shows up. I enjoy my solitude. But the Lord says, we're no longer to live for ourselves. And the tension comes day by day by day. What about my rights? What about me? Is there no freedom for me? Is it always serving? Is it always using my gift? It says here, we're no longer to live for ourselves. Then what are we to do if we're no longer to live for ourselves? Just stand there and do nothing? When people come up to you, what are you doing? Don't worry, I'm not living for myself. Don't start that rumor. Scriptures go on to say that God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What are we all about? We're no longer to live for ourselves, but we are to understand that we are ministers of the good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he's come to mankind to tell mankind that the Father is no longer angry. That the Father loves him. And he's demonstrated that love through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. Good news. When I grew up, it was all bad news. You're going to hell? Well, I knew I was going to hell. I didn't need anybody to emphasize. Change your ways? I'd love to. Couldn't. No power. Why don't you be better? Love to. Never could. Struggle. Tension all the time. One day someone came along in love and gentleness and sensitivity and said, hey, God loves you. I thought that was good news. I thought he hated me all those years. But he loves me and he died for me. And he gave me a new life. And if I would but accept that, it was mine. One day in a hotel room, I accepted that. Because it was such good news. Well, there was a man. There was a godly man. His name was Jonah. If you want to turn to that book, you can find it. You're better than I am on my Bible, the real one. It's 1290. Page 1290. It's way back in the Minor Prophets. It's so minor, it's three pages. But they're loaded with truth. This was a prophet that loved God and served God during the days of Jeroboam II, a very wicked king with a wicked kingdom. It was a man who did evil in the sight of God, and he was the 14th king over the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes that broke up during the days 150 years earlier when Solomon ruled. And after he died, there was a civil war, and 10 tribes went to the north called Israel. 2 tribes went to the south called Judah and Benjamin. Well, this 14th king was a king who desired to do those things which pleased him. One of the things he did immediately was to take after his great-great-granddaddy and bring up to the forefront in the religious community 2 golden calves. Now, the 2 golden calves had haunted Israel for 150 years. and they were made by Jeroboam the First, so that when there was the civil war and all the Jews wanted to go down to Jerusalem in Judea to worship God, he said, "Now wait a minute, I can't have all my people going down to Jerusalem. They might stay there and I'll lose some of my best people. So what I'll do, I'll make two large golden calves. I'll put one all the way up north in Dan and one halfway down in Bethel, and the people will come there, and I'll get a bunch of priests together, and we'll just work these people through this system." So they got a whole bunch of wicked priests together, and they collected all the money they could from the poor people, and they sprinkled the worship of the calves a little bit with Yahweh worship, Jehovah God, just to make it sound religious. That way the people could have a religious experience. And so therefore, they fleeced the sheep, so to speak, royally. And that was the religious condition. There was one little irritant in the land. His name was Amos, little shepherd, went running around telling the king, north and south, you're going the wrong way. They didn't like Amos very much, especially in Syria, the capital city of the north. But Amos kept going around irritating everybody, telling them the truth. Now Jonah was waiting for the Lord to speak to him. And while he was waiting, because the religious condition in the land was so bad, the social condition would be just as bad. The people were just being harassed to death by the rich. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. The land was being stolen from the people by the rich. And there was no court in the land that would even listen to the cases. So the people were really upset. Now, in the midst of all this, there was a war going on with Syria, with the 10 tribes of the north. And Syria would come down and afflict the nation of Israel. So that when God looked down on the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, God said, "These people are afflicted, and they're bitter, and it's as though they're not bond or free, and I'll send someone to help them." So he says, "Jonah." Jonah comes out of the woodwork. And Jonah says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Listen, I want you to go to this wicked king, Jeroboam the Second." This is all recorded in 2 Kings 14. "And I want you to tell the king that I'm going to allow him to deliver the people from the Syrians." So, suddenly, Jonah goes with this great good news. And he says, "Jeroboam, guess what? God's going to use you to deliver the people of Israel from the Syrians." Jeroboam thought that was great news. Got his army together. He ran up, defeated the Syrians, took over the capital city of Damascus in the north, extended the borders all the way, for the first time in 150 years, all the way back to the borders of David and Solomon, so that the kingdom was full, except for these two little irritant tribes in the south. Jonah felt great. I mean, it's nice to be a prophet who brings good news and it all works. So he was walking around town feeling very good about all of this. And then there was another day, perhaps several years later, when God decides to pick one of his men again, not Amos, but Jonah. And he has a whole new ministry for Jonah. In Jonah 1 it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the dove, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it for their wickedness. And cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going to Tarsus, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it, and he went with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." Now we've got a real problem here. The problem is that Nineveh is a city, the capital city, the greatest city on the earth at this time, the capital city of the most wicked people that Israel had ever heard about, the Assyrians. And within 50 years, there would be an Assyrian captivity, which would take the whole 10 tribes into captivity, would destroy all of northern Israel. And the Assyrians were messing with the Syrians, and they knew about the wickedness of these people. They knew about their worship of gods and goddesses, and they knew, Jonah including, knew that he didn't want anything to do with Nineveh. You don't mind being a prophet among your own people, but you certainly don't want to be a prophet among a people that you hate. And you're not going to forever, I mean, you're just not going to go and give them good news. What Jonah would love to do is say, "Hello, king of Nineveh, listen, I've got the most terrible news you could ever hear, and I'm just delighted by the whole thing, but God's going to wipe you out." And we Jews are just loving the whole experience. In fact, we're gathering grandstand seats just to watch Nineveh get wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah is asked by God to go and cry against the city, and to cry against means to give them a chance to repent. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with giving them a chance to repent, because they were wicked, terribly wicked, and they were idolaters. And both of those should be dealt with. Now the pressure was this also. Israel itself was into idolatry. Israel itself was into drunkenness. Israel itself was into sexual immorality. Israel itself was really in trouble, morally, spiritually, emotionally, socially, militarily. They were in trouble. And so, you can see Jonah saying, well, why should I go to Nineveh? We've got to take care of our own act here first. We've got to shape that up. God says, no, I want you to go there. I want you to go to Nineveh. The second pressure was that Jonah was worried about the fact that God might show compassion in Nineveh. And if he showed compassion in Nineveh, and they accepted his compassion, and they repented, then suddenly God would love the Ninevites more than he would the Jews. I think the third pressure that he was thinking about was the fact that God might show the same compassion to Israel if they would repent. He wasn't sure that he wanted to admit that they needed compassion. And so what does he do? Five things. He rises up, he goes to Joppa, he finds a ship, pays for the fare. He went on board, all to run away from the presence of God. That's a lot of work. When you run from God, you've got to do a lot of work, and you end up paying for it yourself. So if you plan on running away from the Lord this week, bring a lot of money. It's expensive. You know where he was going. You see, God asked him to go to Nineveh, which was an 800-mile trek up towards if you have a map here, you can see it. This is Nineveh over here. This is Jerusalem. It's 800 miles up the Tigris-Euphrates River. And the point is that God was going to take care of him getting up there. But when he went the other way, which was to get the ship at Joppa, which is on the coast of Palestine, he had planned to go 1,800 miles west to Gibraltar. Now that's a man trying to get away. 2,600 miles from where he should be, paying the whole thing. So God says, hey, why are you trying to hide from me? You can't hide from me. Don't you know what the psalmist said? And Jonah was certainly aware of David, because later in this prayer in chapter 2, he quotes David several times. But in 139 of the Psalms, verse 7 through 12, it says this, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remote part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. And the night's as bright as day. Darkness and light, they're all the same to you. And so Jonah knew about this. Jonah knew God and his character and what he was like, and there was no hiding from him. But he tried to hide anyway. Because I don't think he wanted to see the salvation of the Gentiles. He wanted nothing to do with them. He forgot what he was all about. Dr. Barnhouse told me once, a Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, that I first had the joy of sitting under as a new Christian. He was telling this story. He said that Jonah was called out to go to the Ninevites. It would be like asking a Jew to go to Hitler from New York and to tell Hitler that God loved him and that everything that he did would be forgiven if he would but repent. So the Jew got on a ship, all right. He went to San Francisco. And then got another ship to Japan. Wanted nothing to do with it. That's the struggle and the tension that's going on here. All because he didn't want the salvation of the Gentiles. I wonder sometimes when God calls us, it always says, but Jonah. I love that. God says, what'd you do this? And, but Jonah. But Ron. There's always the but. I wonder how we feel if God called us to witness to Eldridge Cleaver when he was at Berkeley, when we were working there. I don't know about you, I was scared to death of him. Plus, I knew he'd never accept Jesus. That's why I didn't waste my time witnessing. I mean, when you know a man won't accept the Lord, why waste all that time? I knew Chuck Colson never accept the Lord. I just knew it. So why bother going, Lord? And I just knew Larry Flint would never accept the Lord. I just knew that. So why are you wasting my time, God? I wonder how we feel when God asks us about our next-door neighbor. You look at your next-door neighbor, you say, there's no way that man will ever accept the Lord. No way. In fact, his wife is so against both of us that there's just no way. He's against her husband and me too. Only to have her come over the next day and say, hey, I understand you folks are Christians. You mind telling me about that? Oh, you weren't planning on that at all. Well, this is what's going on here. Tremendous lack of faith in God and a tremendous lack of knowledge of God's compassion and his love for all people. I know it's shocking, but God really loves Russians. He really loves Chinese. And this will get to you. He loves the Polacks. And the Italians. Uganda. He loves them all. And he wants to show compassion to the whole world. And he wants us to get involved in his ministry of reconciliation. But Jonah went to Gibraltar. How do you hide? How do you get away from God? How do you do all that? Can't. I was talking to Ted Wise recently, and I said, he was asking me, he was telling a friend, we were talking about Jonah, and he told me of a young friend had asked him, they were talking about Jonah, and Ted says, why do you think God chose a man to go to Nineveh when he knew that man would run away? Young Christian thought for a moment, he said, I guess there aren't any other kind. They just all run away. Well, I thought, well, there's Abraham didn't run. I appreciate that. But I couldn't think of a lot more that hadn't run. Gideon had a lot of things he wanted to work out first, the fleece and the fire and all that. Moses said, Lord, I'll never believe I talked to a bush, so could you do a couple other things? Elijah didn't mind the fire coming out of heaven, but the problem was he wasn't sure about Jezebel. He didn't like this woman chasing him all the way down to the south. Finally he gave up and said, woe is me, I'm undone. All of us have hid from the Lord in one time or way, have run away. One evening I was thinking about this passage. I thought, well, I didn't run away. The Lord said, well, let's just review the videotape of your life. I ran all the way to Africa to get away from God. Found me in a hotel room all by myself. And I came back and I said, I'll never serve the Lord. I'll never be a preacher. I told my mother never to pray for me about being a preacher or a missionary. I told her if I've ever heard her pray again, I'd knock her teeth out. I'm serious. I'm embarrassed about that day, but I did say it. I can still see her kneeling with her Scofield Bible all falling apart because she read it so much and just praying for me. And she said, son, you've just done the most dangerous thing you could have ever done. I said, what's that? She said, you just told God what you wouldn't be. And he loves the challenge. When I came back from the service, I wanted to go to college, be a professor. I told my wife that's what I wanted to be. The guy came to my door at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with all my catalogs on the floor. I said, you want to go to Bible college? I said, are you crazy? He said, no, why don't you just come down tonight and check it over? And because I liked him, I said, well, it's a ride out of town. I'd love to do it. So I went for this ride about 60 miles away, found out where this college was, and it was 3 blocks from where I was raised in the Depression. Well, the haunting memory of all that, I said, I want nothing to do with it. So I avoided God for 2 years. Went to Philadelphia College of the Bible, got an apartment house that had the window overlooking the very street that I was raised on. So I tried to run away from God. I didn't want to go to Dallas Seminary. I told everybody I wasn't going, and so I didn't go. It was April. Everybody was all accepted. You couldn't get any more men in, and God just said, I want you to go to Dallas. I don't want to go. 3 weeks I fought him. We went. I was in Dallas. Didn't want to come to California. I had a job in Detroit. God says, I want you to California. I said, what's the matter with Detroit? A letter came. Letter everywhere. It was all around the place. Everybody was looking at the letter inviting us to California. Didn't want to go. Finally, the letter comes back to me. I said, what am I doing with this letter? I thought I gave it to Ralph. Ralph gave it to Charlie. And Charlie gave it to Bill. And Bill gave it to Ron. I'm holding the letter. I said, I don't want anything to do with it. I rolled it up. And somebody came in my office where I was working and said, hey, Ron, you know the guy who wrote the letter to you from California is on campus. He flew out to see you. Next weekend, I went to California. Got to California, didn't want to, had a beautiful ministry at Walnut Creek Press, Presbyterian Church, which I'm only allowed to mention once a year now. They got me on restrictions. Had a beautiful ministry there, and somebody came over, older fellow that works on his staff. Said, hey, why don't you come over? I said, I want to come over. 3 weeks later, we had another lunch, so why don't you come over? I said, I want to come over. I said, okay, tell me when you come. Now, I haven't run away from God too much. How about you? You see, when God calls us, why do we spend all that energy going to Gibraltar? Why don't we just accept the fact that He's the God of the universe and He's the God who wants to work with us and He wants to use our gifts and our talents and our personality and our being for the ministry of reconciliation so the whole world can enjoy a relationship with God like we do? Why do we fight Him so much? I don't know, except I guess like John was singing, we're looking for sin. Or sin's on our mind. Now look what happens. And the Lord hauled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw his cargo, threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold. The ship lay down and fell sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, now how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come now, let us cast lots so that we may learn of these, on whose account these calamities have struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, now tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Then he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. There's this incredible storm starts acting up on this boat. And all the Phoenician sailors start calling on their God. Their gods. And there are many, believe me, many gods that they call on. Asherah was the god of the sea. And Baal Tyra was the god of marine life and the sailors. They had all kinds of gods and goddesses they called on. And so they were trying them all, and none of them were working. So somebody happened to say to somebody else, hey, there's a guy, you know, the passenger, he's down in the hold and he's sleeping. So why don't you go down, Captain, and tell him to pray to his God so we can get out of here. Maybe his God will work. Ours aren't working. So they go down to the hole and they say, now, how can you do this? How can you sleep? Don't you understand that if gods get angry, you're supposed to get right up and to pray to them and get us out of the storm? Finally, they cast lots because the storm won't stop. They cast lots and here it falls right on Jonah. God's involved in lots. So they come up to Jonah and they say, hey, we've discovered it's you. Now, what are you doing? What is going on? Where are you from? Why is this all happening to us? Jonah suddenly knows who he is. In the midst of the storm, he understands who he is and who God is. And so he gives his testimony in the midst of his disobedience. I'm a Hebrew. I'm of those people who are of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who came out of Egypt into Canaan. You know me. And I worship the true God, the living God. The one who made the heavens, the earth, the sky, and the dry land. Believe me, everybody was thinking of the dry land. That was good news at this moment. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what shall we do that the sea might become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord, and they said, you know, we earnestly pray, O Lord Yahweh, the God of Jonah, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and don't put innocent blood on us. For thou, O God, O Lord, has done as thou hast pleased. So they picked Jonah up, threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. that incredible? I don't understand where Jonah got the confidence to say, look, I'm responsible for the storm. All of you are in trouble because of me. So throw me in the sea. I don't know what he was thinking, whether he was thinking God would deliver him, but he had such a relationship with God that God would deliver him, or he just was giving up totally and deciding that that was it, and he couldn't fight it anymore, and he committed suicide, was going to commit suicide. But the interesting thing, in the midst of his disobedience, the ship's crew comes to know the Lord. And that happens a lot in the midst of our disobedience. And the whole ship comes to know the Lord. Look at the three things they do. The first thing they do, after they pray on it, they pray about the Lord forgiving him for this innocent blood. Then the men fear the Lord greatly, that's number one, which is worship. And they offered a sacrifice, which is a form of worship. They accepted him in the first part, rather, when they fear him. The second is they offer sacrifice, which is worship. And the third thing, they make vows. In other words, they're willing to serve him. In the midst of disobedience, the ship comes to know the Lord. The ship's crew. Now we have, suddenly, in the middle of all this, a strange little event. God's in charge of the storm. God's in charge of the greater storm. God's in charge of the calm. Now God's in charge of the fish. And suddenly we have a moment when God is bringing in punishment. But it's punishment for preparation. It's not punishment to get rid of them. It's just to get him prepared to go to Nineveh. And so he appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. The interesting thing is, not so much that he was swallowed by the fish. We have all kinds of stories of men who've been swallowed by fish. Now, I don't know whether this is a whale or not. In Pinocchio, it was a whale. But they say that whales can't swallow people. They got a small throat. So it says a great fish. I'm not sure what kind of fish it is. It might be a dog fish, it's called, which is part of the shark family. Might be Jaws. I don't know. The issue is not the fish or the size of the fish or could he swallow the man. The issue is he did swallow the man, but the key is he didn't digest him. That's the difference. You see? Or we wouldn't have any more of the story. This would be it. So much for that prophet. Quite a loss. But this is punishment for preparation for the ministry. And the punishment, according to Hebrews 12, is given to us for entering into His holiness and yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that all is going to happen next week if you come back. That's interesting. He talks about the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, the critics can't swallow this story. But the point is that Jesus Christ can, because Jesus Christ, in the passage you heard in Matthew 12 and also in Luke 11, it talks about that this wicked generation came to Jesus and they wanted a sign. And Jesus says, listen, the only sign you're going to get is the fact of the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is that he was in the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for the same amount of time, and my resurrection will be the sign. So Jesus believed in Jonah. No problems at all. Now, Jonah writes this little passage in this fish that's preparing him for the ministry. And this is his prayer after he comes out of the fish. He remembers his prayer, so he pens it. Now, the view wasn't very good, but the point was that he understood God. And look what he says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. What he's sharing with us is the fact that God hears prayer, and he answers prayer. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Now he shares with us the fact that as he was into the terrible storm and thrown into the sea, that he understood that all the breakers and the billows of the waves all came directly from God's hand. That he acknowledges this discipline. But he says, in spite of the fact that you're responsible for my state, God, in spite of the fact I know I'm disappointed, I know, however, that you will save me. And I will look again to you. I will trust you. In 5 and 6, he says, water encompassed me to the very soul. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Lord, when I was in my last moments, when I was thrown to the very bottom of the sea, when the seaweeds came around my very head, when I saw the mountains, the ends of the mountains, they came into the sea and sat on the bottom of the sea, when I saw all of that, I realized you brought me out of the pit. Look at 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came to you into thy holy temple. My last thoughts were of you, God. 8 and 9. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. I understand now, Lord, who you are. I understand who I am. I understand your character is a character that forgives, that you have the characteristic of forgiveness. I understand you have the characteristic of mercy and compassion. And though I have solely disobeyed you, though I have deliberately, premeditatively gone and disobeyed you, you have disciplined me by placing me in a fish in preparation for the ministry that I'm now ready to carry out. I'll go to Nineveh. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land, probably right at Joppa. Crawls out on a beach. Which way to Nineveh? Ready to go and serve the Lord. I think there are two things that we want to consider this morning, closing. The first thing is that we're about, as Christians, we're to be about our Father's business. Our Father's business is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. That we have the ministry of reconciliation to everyone who's willing to hear, regardless of where they live or their nationality, or whether they're enemies or not. If God calls us to tell the good news to these people, then we're to go. Now, if He gifts us and then gives us this commission to go and to share the good news of the reconciliation, the fact that the Father is no longer angry, that He loves us, and He wants to save us. If we refuse to participate in that ministry, He won't wipe us out, but He will put us in a place of discipline. For whom the Father loves, He disciplines. But in the discipline, if we're wise, we'll see that He is preparing us to even see more of His character, to even see more of His love, and see more of His mercy, and then be ready again to participate in the ministry He gave us in the first place. What is God calling you to do? What's He calling me to do? The issue is, are we obedient? And if we are, then He'll bless us richly. And if we are not, for those of you who are in the fish right now, He'll deliver you if you but cry to Him, and He'll give you back your ministry, regardless of what you've done. Can you believe we have a God who's willing to forgive all that we've done? And He's willing to forgive everyone around you, all that they have done to you and others? That's the kind of God we have. We have so much to learn, don't we? What are we all about, we Christians? We're about the Father's business. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this morning. I pray, Lord, that You'll teach us Your ways. Pray that You'll teach us how to walk in righteousness and how to walk in love and compassion for those around us. I pray, Father, that You'll teach us how to be honest and real ministers of reconciliation. And I pray, Lord, for all those who are struggling right now, so to speak, in the fish's belly, that You will teach them to turn to You, that You will teach them to honor You and to ask forgiveness from You. And when they do that, Lord, I know that You'll forgive them. For You forgave Jonah. Certainly You can forgive those who are seeking to follow You. Thank You so much for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.